Good evening. We're going through four Thursdays on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a lot to it, and I know that some or all of us have been saved a long time and know an awful lot about it. Nevertheless, there's always something more that you can learn about it. I've learned a great deal in preparing for these four Thursdays, and I just trust that the Lord will bless us. Certainly, as someone looks out upon the world, he can see all the turmoil and difference of opinion among the nations. We can see that man certainly doesn't seem to be able to gain control over the planet on which we live. We see man's inhumanity to man, and furthermore, we see that the curse of the earth is still very clearly presented to us. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he solves all of that. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, nations will beat their swords into plowshares. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the earth will be as God had always intended in that first creation that we read about in Genesis. All the problems that we have to do, that we seem so unanswerable here in our lifetime, are all going to be answered with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great blessings of a Christian is that he can, of course, receive the Lord in his heart and walk with the Lord in his heart and experience spiritual blessings long before spiritual blessings ever get to the world. But nevertheless, it's nice to know how the Lord Jesus is going to come to set everything straight. I'd like to begin again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the church of Thessalonica was a very young church. And when Paul was at Thessalonica the first time, he only stayed there 3 weeks. And yet, after he left in 3 weeks, he had spoken about the coming of the Lord Jesus in judgment. He had presented the rapture of the church to them. He had told them about the man of sin. He had told them about the whole tribulation period. I said last Thursday, I wonder if you came to Woodside and sat down in a pew, how many months or years you would have to sit there before someone mentioned the man of sin. But here, to Christians who were just 3 weeks old, the Apostle Paul had presented these great truths. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "Now, brethren," or brothers, "concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." That's the rapture. Those are friendly words. Those are happy words. That's not the Lord Jesus coming to judge the nations. It's not to fight the battle of Armageddon. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him. That's what he had spoken to them about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain. You notice Paul, if you just read that, it sounds like he expected to be alive at the coming of the Lord. He was looking for the coming of the Lord doing his lifetime. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together." We mentioned the word "caught up" is the word rapture. Sometimes people find fault with the use of the word rapture. They'll say the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, if you don't want to say rapture, just say caught up. Caught up is in the Bible. You're quoting the words of the Lord. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." These are words of comfort. These are words of rejoicing that the Lord comes to bring his church home. You believe in God, he said, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so that is happy news. That is comforting news. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming for his church, but the Lord Jesus is also coming to judge the world. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word, by letter, as sent from us. Someone wrote a letter and signed Paul's name to it, you know, and said, you know what? The day of the Lord is upon us. Well, that would be the worst news you could hear tonight, you know, if you're looking for the rapture and you say, well, the day of the Lord is upon us. Well, then you've missed the rapture. And so that would give great concern to the Christians. Don't be troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. When you read the day of Christ, all the brethren teachers just changed that to the day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord that he is speaking about, when the Lord Jesus comes in judgment. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, that capital D, day will not come unless there be a falling away first. There's going to be a great apostasy. You're going to have a whole world in unbelief. And then the man of sin is revealed, the beast. And with that additional man of sin, the false prophet, and they will be dictators over all the earth. But that man of sin, who is the political ruler, he is revealed. He is the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? So actually, the Apostle Paul, they had, someone had informed them that the day of the Lord was at hand. And their thought was, well, then what about my part in the rapture? And all I'm facing is a coming judgment. And was I not good enough to go in the rapture? And has the rapture occurred already? Those were troubling thoughts. But Paul says, no, with regard to the day of the Lord, there is a timetable. The day of the Lord is mentioned again and again and again in the Bible. There is scarcely a prophet in the Old Testament that does not speak about the day of the Lord. I mentioned last week that Joel has 3 chapters. He mentions the day of the Lord 4 times. Zechariah mentions the day of the Lord. Malachi mentions the day of the Lord, the day when God will come to judge the earth. The rapture is not mentioned at all in the Old Testament. When Paul writes about the rapture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. I show you a mystery. When the Apostle Paul gives us the truth concerning the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. You see, Paul doesn't even quote an Old Testament verse there. He doesn't say, as was prophesied in Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy, that the rapture is going to occur. Paul says, I'm telling you this because God told me directly. This I say by the word of the Lord. But the day of the Lord is well known, well documented. And because it is well documented, then you can look at it and say, well, the day of the Lord, although we don't know exactly when it will come, it will be preceded by these things. First, there's going to be a great apostasy. Well, that does not exist. Secondly, the Antichrist will be alive and ruling over the earth. Well, that does not exist. That the Antichrist, when I say those two men, many times people, I'll just use the word Antichrist, but the Brethren Fathers, to be specific, the political man, he was called the beast, the man of sin. And the religious man, the false prophet, it was he that was opposed or most completely typifies anti the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the Antichrist. But if I slip tonight and just say the Antichrist, they set up a statue of the Antichrist in the temple. Well, that would mean that the temple had to be built. That would mean that the beast had to be ruling. That would mean that the whole world was in apostasy. And this is when the Lord comes in judgment. Well, none of those things are true today. We can see the world very possibly or certainly going in that direction, but it is not true today. If the rapture were to occur today, the rapture could occur today, but the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ does not occur until as he comes down to fight the Battle of Armageddon, he slays. By the brightness of his power, he slays the beast and the false prophet, and he casts them into the lake of fire. Turn to Revelation chapter 13 just for a moment for this man who is the beast. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So here is a man who rules with all the authority of Satan. And notice in verse 3, all the world marveled and followed the beast. In verse 4, they worshiped the dragon. There'll be a lot of Satan worship in those days. And they worshiped the beast. And then look down in verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Well, that situation does not occur today. So if someone puts up a billboard, I understand there's 100 billboards in the state of New Jersey, 1,000 billboards across the country, which say Judgment Day, May 21st, which supposes, I imagine, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ comes on May 21st, he's going to conquer the beast in the Battle of Armageddon. But how in the world does that happen? He comes with the full power of Satan. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says there will be a falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. We said last week that title was reserved only for two men in the Bible. One is the beast, and the other is Judas Iscariot. And just turn with me there to John chapter 17. The Gospel according to John chapter 17. You know, I'm sort of going to make it a point, whenever I quote a verse, I'm going to turn right to it, because I want you to read the verse so that you can at least say, well, he's quoting this verse. You know, he's not just talking off the top of his head. But in the garden, in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in chapter 17 and in verse 12, the Lord says, while I was with them in the world, while I was with the disciples, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so, you know, it's interesting that they put Judas right in that same league with the coming beast, the coming spiritual ruler, the one that all the world will worship. And with regard to that man who will be worshipped by everyone in the world, it says Satan indwells him. Satan indwells him. We just read that verse. And if you just go to the rest of the Bible, there's only one other man of which it is said Satan indwelled him. Satan took hold of him, and that was Judas. As the Lord, Judas departed from that feast in order to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 1 for a moment. Peter talks about Judas, and as he speaks about Judas in very difficult ways, we can imagine just what the Lord would feel about the Antichrist who will rule over the earth in the coming day. In Acts chapter 1, Judas had gone out and hung himself. And Peter says in verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Judas was a man who could be with the Lord for 3 years and then sell him for the price of a slave. I mean, even a man who is an unbeliever, even a man who is not necessarily going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but to be in the company of the Lord and sell him to his death for the price of a slave. The price of a slave in the Old Testament was 30 pieces of silver. And so Peter goes down in verse 20. It says, it is written in the book of Psalms, notice, let another take his office. Now that psalm was written by David. That's Psalm 109. And if you read Psalm 109, which I will just for a moment, it will describe the character of Judas. And if you just say that there's only one other man that had that same title as Judas, it could go a long way towards showing God's distaste for that man who will rule the world. Notice just before we leave this chapter, in chapter 1 and verse 25, that when Judas died, Peter said he went to his own place. Did you ever notice that? Judas went to his own place. Judas was someone very special in a terrible way. Turn to Psalm 109 just to see the verse that Peter quotes. Psalm 109 is written by David, and David is capable of writing loving, wonderful words. But what comes out of David for Psalm 109 are hard words indeed. Look at Psalm 109, verse 6. And as I read the words, just think about the Antichrist and just think about Judas, both of whom are the son of perdition. Verse 6, Psalm 109, set a wicked man over him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. And let his prayer become sin, even if he pleads for leniency. Just turn those words right against him. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. That's the verse that Peter quotes. Let his children be fatherless. Let his wife be a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has. Let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him. You think about God saying those words. I don't want any mercy shown to this man, nor let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Who is speaking there? God is speaking there. You read those words and you say, well, maybe there's a side of God that I really hadn't thought about. When God judges in righteousness, and when that judgment gets to the point of a man who would sell the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver, God really does not reach out with any mercy or grace whatsoever. That Judas goes to his own place. Now, turn back to Thessalonians for a moment. The coming of the Lord then is really two second comings of the Lord, one with his saints, one for his saints and one with his saints. He comes to receive the believers to be with him. And then when all the world is filled with unbelief, he comes back to judge the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he comes the first time, the believers rise to meet him in the air. The Lord does not come all the way to the earth, and he does not judge the earth. When he comes the second time, he comes all the way to the earth and fights the battle of Armageddon. He comes to the earth, lands on the Mount of Olives, which is not far at all from the Battle of Armageddon, and that's where that great battle will be fought. With regard to our being caught up to be with the Lord, I just want to speak for a moment on the mention of the word trumpet here. In verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. You can pick up any number of books that will have messages on that. You know, the trumpet that is sounded when the Lord comes. I believe that we'll hear the sound of a trumpet. And I would just like to tell you what I think about it. But when I say I think this, this is what I read. I mean, I didn't get it. It's not original with me, but it is, if you go into the old Brethren books, this is the way that they would reach out to that word trumpet. Turn with me just before I get into it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where when we read about the rapture of the church, and Paul tells it to the Corinthians. Again, he mentions the word trumpet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." So the rapture is a mystery. The church in the Old Testament is a mystery. I mean, somebody could say, well, you know, there are many examples we could use for the church. Yes, once you know the truth of the church, you could say, yes, Eve is a type of the church. But if Paul didn't explain the church in the New Testament, you'd have no idea what Eve represented, you know. No idea at all. And so the rapture is a mystery. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Not that God starts from scratch, but he changes us and glorifies us. We'll talk about that in a couple of future times. We're going to talk about the lifting of the curse from the earth and God glorifying our bodies. But the Bible speaks about the glorification of our body. When you get to heaven, your body will be glorified. You may like yourself for the very first time in your life. You may look at yourself and say, at last, this is what I always had in mind. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." So there could be a number of trumpet blasts, and at the sound of the last one, you would be caught up. Some people, when they preach about that, they speak about the falling of the walls of Jericho, but that's judgment. And here the trumpet is blown with regard to our being caught up to the Lord. Some speak about the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation, but that's judgment. But if you read the Brethren books that I have on my shelf, they will turn to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. And so I don't say that this is doctrinal. I just say that this is what does it for me, and I just share it with you. And even as I do, I have no doubt that you have read it already. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You will make them of hammered work. You will use them for calling the assembly, for directing the movement of the camp. So the children of Israel, as they marched through the wilderness, they were guided by the trumpet. They were like the cavalry. Cavalry took all of its instructions, but from the trumpet. And they would be guided by the trumpet. And of course, they had to be ready to move because the cloud was above them, and when the cloud went, they moved. Notice in Numbers chapter 9, verse 17, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in camp. And when the cloud continued long, many days, the tabernacle, the children of Israel, kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. And it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain in camp. And according to the command of the Lord, they were a journey. And so it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. By night, the cloud was their light. It was a pillar of fire to light their way. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year, the cloud remained above the tabernacle. The children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained in camp, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So the children of Israel, they had to be ready to leave whenever they saw the cloud moving. Well, they gave that job to the priests. It wasn't just an ordinary man that would watch the cloud. It was the priest that would watch the cloud. And when they saw that the cloud was beginning to move, then the priest would notify the people. You know, when you think about that, that man or that woman that we would be talking about who can notify us about the activities of the cloud, that man is worth his weight in gold in the assembly. You know, a man who, well, now you can't just look up and see if you're under the cloud. I mean, you could do that, and you would know that you were in the will of God. You're under the cloud. Today, we are led by the Spirit of God, and we don't see a cloud in heaven, but it is the same God that guides us. And assemblies badly need people who could say, brothers, I really think the Lord is telling us to do this or to go in that direction, or that this represents the heart of the Lord on that matter. He's a very, very valuable man, or very, if there are many men like that, very valuable. And so the priest would see, and if the cloud was going to move, then you would give the sound that the time came to advance, to follow the cloud. That would be given by the trumpet. Look at chapter 10, verse 5, when you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side, then will begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, the camps that lay on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that we hear the last blast of the trumpet. Israel, I suppose, in order to get ready, might have heard another blast of the trumpet. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to make a message out of this, you could say, you know, sometimes seven works its way into the message. I've never preached this message. I mean, it would be totally off the top of your head or so, but, you know, oh, the cloud is moving. Well, the sound of the trumpet, go in and bring in your livestock, and okay, the second sound, now start to take down your tents. And the third blast of the trumpet, gather your utensils. The fourth blast of the trumpet, and you line up in the center of the camp. And you know, the children of Israel, it says that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That just means that they sort of went about in circles, but whenever they moved, they marched. They marched in formation. The Bible gives the order of their formation. Which tribe was first? Which tribe was second? Which tribe was last? They marched according to tribes. They marched according to families. And as the cloud was moving and the temple was the trumpet was guiding them, just before the last of the trumpet, you would see this line of people in the center of the camp, all facing one way, you know, lined up according to tribes, lined up according to families. And then the last sound of the trumpet, and they go, and they go. And that's what I think about that trumpet. I'll stay a few minutes after I'm done, and you can come up to me and give me that well-worn brethren phrase. Did you really mean to say that? But yes, I really meant to say that. Whether or not Numbers 10 is the answer to that, I will tell you this. You're going to hear the trumpet. The last blast of the trumpet, the last sound of the trumpet. And at the last sound of the trumpet, we go. That means, for example, I know you've got your vacation plans, or you're going to buy a house, or you're going to attend school, or there's all sorts of plans for the future. But spiritually speaking, your bags are packed, right? Your activities are done. You are lined up and waiting for that last blast of the trumpet. The trumpet calls, and we go. We go. I remember a phrase written by Jim Elliot. He wasn't speaking about the rapture. He was just speaking about death. But there's enough similarity in the thought. Jim wrote in his diary about death, he said, just make sure that when the time comes to die, all you have to do is die. Just make sure. Just make sure when that last trumpet blows, you don't have to say to the Lord, wait a minute, you know, I just have one more urgent thing to do. You don't have any other urgent thing to do. Your life should be totally in step with the things of the Lord. Look at the book of Jude, chapter 15. Verse 15. Jude 15, as he describes the coming of the Lord, and Jude makes it clear that when the Lord does come in judgment, he comes with his saints. So in the rapture, he comes for the saints. We rise to meet him in the air. In Jude 15, verse 14, the book of Jude, verse 14. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, these unbelieving men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Well, of course, he's going to come with all his believers, and the number is way above 10,000, but 10,000 was the highest number they had in the Bible. So 10,000 was just the number you put up. John, when he wants to emphasize it, he says their number was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. John would have been bewildered. We talk in terms of trillions, right? Each of you owe the government $47,000 to pay off the debt. And if we all chip in $47,000, that debt will be paid. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, that is all who are here upon the earth, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And when we say a man is ungodly, you know, in our language, it means he comes home and kicks the dog or so. But in the Bible, ungodly just means no God, ungodly. Men upon the earth who have no God, who act as though there's no God, even though the very power and authority of God has been revealed before them in creation. Just turn to Matthew 13. I'll just finish just with a couple of verses to the Lord coming and the second coming to judge the earth. Matthew chapter 13, it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, when the Lord comes, there's going to be saved and unsaved upon the earth. Brethren teaching is that the rapture of the church, all believers go. And so the day after the rapture, my thought would be that there will be no one that believes in Jesus Christ upon the earth. Then as you read in the book of Revelation about the tribulation, you find all kinds of believers. And the only way that I see that you can get at that is that the beginning of the tribulation is not the day after the rapture. That you have to have a generation between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation so that you have people who are born who then can make up their mind, and some will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be waiting outside for your reply. But if you say that the tribulation begins immediately after the rapture, then you have to explain why there are all these believers that are on the earth when the Lord comes in judgment. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil." Well, we believe in the devil. He's not just a figment of our imagination. "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The coming of the Lord in judgment to set up his kingdom is the end of the age." The rapture is not the end of the age. All things continue just as they were. It's just that the Christians are lifted from the world. But when the Lord comes in judgment, it will be the end of the age. "The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and I will cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." So here, in a sense, you have a rapture of a sort, except it's a reverse rapture, isn't it? In Matthew 13, when the Lord comes in judgment, it is the bad that are taken and judged, and the good that are left to enter into the kingdom. When the Lord comes in the rapture that may occur tonight, rapture for his church, it is the good that are taken and leaving behind the bad, setting the stage for the apostasy of the world. Notice also there's just a beautiful little thought in verse 41. "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom everything that offends." When the millennial kingdom is set up, the Lord Jesus Christ, it will only be what is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, which will be in that kingdom. Everything that offends will be taken out. I mean, you're a Christian, and we know that there are not laws that cover everything, and you come face to face with things that are legal And yet they are offensive. They are demeaning to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are demeaning to the faith of a Christian, even though there is no law against it. When the Lord sets up that kingdom, everything that is offensive to Jesus Christ goes. And that kingdom will be magnificent in righteousness before the Lord. I want you just to look at one last verse, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, where the Lord taught his disciples to pray. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and so on. You notice in this prayer, what he prays for is an earthly kingdom. This prayer has no mention of a home in heaven. This prayer has no mention of a kingdom in heaven. The Lord has gone to prepare a place in heaven for us. And here we are kept by the power of God until he comes and takes us to our place in heaven. But when the Lord began his ministry, before he ever mentioned the church, which is in Matthew 16, this is the prayer that he taught the nation of Israel to pray. Pray to your Father who is in heaven. God is in heaven. Say, hallowed is his name. And then in verse 10, pray for his kingdom, that his will be done on earth that it is in heaven. You don't hear this prayer very much in brethren circles, because what fills our mind is that the Lord is coming to take us to our home in heaven. Even though every one of us knows that just as there is a home for the Christians in heaven, there is a kingdom for the believers on earth. And it is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to fight the battle of Armageddon, that's what he will institute, that kingdom. Then the righteous will shine in that kingdom. Let me just stop there. Our precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your blessings. And we think about the greatness of this, the coming of the Lord Jesus for his church, and the coming of the Lord with his church to judge the earth. And we know that when he comes, he will come in power and great glory. And we'll speak about that power and great glory in time to come. But we thank you that we have this promise, first, that those that believe him, that those that are Christ, shall be with him in the glory, and that the Lord is coming to correct everything and to restore this earth as he has originally created it. He will lift the curse from the earth, and he will bring enormous blessings to this earth, that men may truly see the hand of blessing of the Lord. We commend ourselves to thee in his name. Amen.